And first of all, I'd like to call upon Paul Gilkinson to start off this discussion on preparing for the mission field and possibly the most important aspect of preparing for the mission field. Paul?
When I'm all wired up, we can move ahead, I guess. Well, it's good to see so many that are interested in this seminar, and especially to see so many young people. We'd like to encourage you today in that which interests you. You wouldn't be here if you weren't interested in finding out more about the mission field and the preparation and so forth that goes into it. And most of the session this afternoon will be involved with a number of the practical aspects in preparing for the mission field. But that's not really what I want to talk about, first of all. What I'd like to cover is some of the principles that we find in Scripture, as well as the pattern that we find there for preparing to go to the mission field. If you have your Bibles, you could turn with me to Acts chapter 13. It's probably familiar to most of you. But I'm going to deal just briefly with three principles that we find here in the book of Acts concerning missionary work. In Acts chapter 13, and I'll read verses 1 through 4. Now at the church that was at Antioch, there were certain prophets and teachers: Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Mahem, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, "Now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." Then, having fasted and prayed and laid hands on them, they sent them away. So being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. Here we have the introduction to Paul's first missionary journey, and the first account that we have in the New Testament concerning missionary service. I think the thing that is critical that we need to focus in on these verses is, first of all, the call. And in verses, particularly in verse 2, it says, "As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, 'Now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them.'" We have the call really in, you might say, two forms here. One, of course, to the apostles themselves, to those that the Lord had touched through His Holy Spirit and was calling them into His service. I'm assuming that in our audience that everyone knows the Lord Jesus Christ as their own personal Savior. But before there can be any call into the Lord's work, the first of all has to be a working of the Holy Spirit in the heart of each one of us in saving us, in first calling us out of this world and to Himself, and having the Lord Jesus Christ become our Savior, and through the work of the Holy Spirit in salvation, through the redemptive power that we find in Christ, that we as individuals come to know Christ as our own personal Savior. I'm assuming that all of us have had that experience, but that is, of course, the number one essential. We all must be converted. We all must experience the new birth. But along with that comes the working of the Holy Spirit in our lives with regards to yielding ourselves over to the Lord. In other words, it's one thing to know the Lord Jesus Christ as your own personal Savior, but it's another thing to be yielded to Him so that He can speak to us through the work of His Holy Spirit. Now, over and over, you're going to find in this passage, and as you read further on in Acts chapter 14 and Acts chapter 15, the reference to the Holy Spirit working in the hearts and in the lives of individuals and in His church. And I think that's probably the most critical thing that we can take away from this service or this seminar, is the fact that the Holy Spirit is the guiding force or the guiding light. So first of all, we have the call. And through that call, there were two men, Saul and Barnabas, who were separated to go into missionary service or to take this first missionary trip. Then we find as well that in verse 2, where it says that for the work to which I have called them. In other words, there was a specific call here to the work. And I think that in terms of the Holy Spirit working in our hearts and in our lives, that very often He brings into our life and He brings into our thoughts in that a certain burden or a sensitivity to His work, wherever that may be. It can be in the community around us as we participate in the various activities of the assembly, in the Sunday school, in children's work. But the Lord lays upon our hearts a burden, and that burden begins to develop, and as we have this burden within our hearts, then we begin to exercise it in ministering to those round about us. So we find that not only were these early missionaries called to serve the Lord, but we find out that the Lord was calling them to a particular work. Then in verses 3 and 4, it says, "Then having fasted and prayed and laid hands upon them, they sent them away. So being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus." The second principle that we find after this first principle of the call is the commendation. We find that the local church was involved in sending them forth as well. And here we have an essential ingredient or a principle that involves not only that individual who is being sent forth, but also we find that the local church, the assembly, sent them forth as well. There was a common linkage or a bond here between the missionaries that were sent out and the church itself. So that behind that linkage or behind that bond, there was agreement. There was the feeling that those being sent forth had the support, and that there was the prayers behind that work and whatever other support that might be necessary. So we find, first of all, the call, and then we find the commendation that the church as well sent them forth. Then the third principle we find over in Acts chapter 14, if you would read with me verses 26 through 28. Said, "From there they sailed to Antioch, where they had been commended to the grace of God for the work which they had completed. Now when they had come and gathered the church together, they reported all that God had done with them, and that He had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. So they stayed there a long time with the disciples." The third principle that I'd like to call to your attention is what I will call care. And there are really two aspects of this. First of all, we find that the missionaries, after they had gone out and had established the work in these various places that the Lord had sent them to, that they returned and they gave a report to those in the local church. There was an actual telling forth of what the Lord had done, and there was also that aspect of responsibility that the missionaries had to that local company that had sent them forth. So that it wasn't a question of them necessarily working completely independent. As we said, they went forth with the support of the local church, whether that be through prayer or other means. But in addition to that, there was the return to the local church, and there was a rehearsing of all that the Lord had accomplished while they had been away. So we have that aspect of care in the fact that not only while they were out on the mission field, but as they returned home, that there was a continuation, there was the rehearsing of that work so that people could pray more intelligently for them and could be more sensitive to what the needs were on that mission field. But then we find in chapter 15 a final aspect of the care, and this is the care that the missionaries showed for the churches or the work that they had established. If you turn to chapter 15 and verse 35, we read, Paul and Barnabas also remained at Antioch, teaching and preaching the word of the Lord with many others also. And after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, let us now go back and visit our brethren in every city where we had preached the word of the Lord and see how they are doing. And in verse 41, and he went through Syria, Cilicia, strengthening the churches. We find there that the apostles also had a continuing care. And that continuing care involved not only the establishing of the work in these various areas where the Lord had sent them, where he had established his churches, but also a follow-up care, a concern, a desire to go back and to find out how these Christians are doing, to be able to encourage them along the way, to be able to help them perhaps with any problems that they might be having, and of course to teach God's word to them further, so that it wasn't just a question of seeing people saved and baptized and brought into fellowship, but it was a matter of establishing the churches as well. So I think as we move into the practical aspects of preparing for the mission field, that it's essential that all of us have in our minds that there is definitely a pattern that we find here in the New Testament with regards to someone going forth into the mission field, and we also find that there are basic principles which we need to understand and to be assured in our own hearts and our own minds that we're in God's will and also that we're in God's time. And we have to remember that this is God's work. So as we discuss these practical aspects, remember that it's the Holy Spirit that calls the missionary forth. It's the Holy Spirit that blesses and commendation as men and women go forth into the mission field. And it's the Holy Spirit that continues to sensitize each one of us, whether it be those in the home assembly for the care of those on the mission field, or whether it be the missionaries themselves in caring for those that they have left behind.
Few seminars that are being recorded, hence the need for all these wires. The first missionary from the assemblies was Anthony Norris Groves. Went out to Baghdad in June of 1829. Prior to his going out to the mission field, he was applied to a missionary society. And they laid down their requirements, one of which was that he must be an ordained minister to go out, because only an ordained minister could administer the sacraments and perform weddings and function as a missionary on the foreign field. Anthony Norris Groves finally gave up his pursuit of application with the Missionary Society, and then finally, looking to the Lord alone, went out to the mission field, trusting only in the Lord. And as you prepare for the mission field, if the Lord has laid upon you, the Lord has called you to go out to serve him in some country, how do you start? You start by, if the Lord has laid upon your heart a definite area, write to missionaries in that area. If he hasn't laid on your heart a definite area, correspond to any number of missionaries. And through correspondence, and through as you let your elders know of your exercise, the Lord will lead, the Lord will guide. Do you? But then when you go, what happens? Christian missions in many lands is not a missionary board. We're a missionary service agency. We don't direct missionaries. We don't support missionaries, and we don't superintend missionaries. And just at the very outset, I'd like to maybe make it a little easier if we spell it out. The purpose of CMML and its predecessors, Voices from the Vineyard. Voices from the Vineyard was the first service organization in this country, established in 1904. And then the Fields in 1938, and actually CMML Limited in 1921. But back in 1971, we all merged. But the two basic service agencies were Voices from the Vineyard and the Fields. They were born of the desire to foster interest and stimulate exercise and involvement in the missionary outreach of the assemblies, and to help and serve assembly-commended missionaries not affiliated with any mission board or society, and to provide necessary services that are difficult or impossible for the individual missionary or the assembly to provide. It must be emphasized that CMML does not take a position as a central head or governing body in relation to assemblies or the missionaries we serve. We recognize the autonomous responsibility of each local assembly and each missionary to the Lord. We seek to do the will of God, to be faithful to the Holy Scriptures, and to maintain an invaluable relationship to the missionary, assemblies, and the government authorities at home and abroad. And so we are strictly a service agency. And there are any number of missionary service agencies in the English-speaking world. The Australian Missionary Tidings in Chatswood, Australia, CMML, Inc. in Spring Lake, New Jersey, Harvest Fields in Belfast, Northern Ireland, Echoes of Service in Bath. That is the oldest of the service agencies. Lord's Work Trust, Kilmarnock, Scotland, Home and Foreign Missions in Glasgow, Scotland, MSC Canada, Toronto, Canada, and Missionary Services New Zealand in Palmerston North, New Zealand. We're happy to say that all of these service organizations, we work in very close harmony with one another. And we're in constant contact with these other organizations. But just what is the characteristic of a mission board compared to CMML? A mission board recruits and accepts candidates. They set standards of service. They train and they graduate candidates. They commission the graduates. They send them forth. The guarantees support, but they require a candidate to obtain pledges. They require deputation work to raise money. They deduct from gifts for services. A friend I met over in Singapore, he's from the assemblies, but went out with the Sudan Interior Mission as a medical doctor in Africa. And he told me that by the time the central headquarters and the regional headquarters took their portion for administrative services, it totaled 45% of the funds. And he was not complaining about that, but he just felt there was no service agency in the Southeast Pacific, and there was no other way for him to get to the mission field. But he was very exercised about breaking his connection with the Sudan Interior Mission. And we're not criticizing the Sudan Interior Mission. They're doing their work as they are exercised before the Lord. But they require deputation work, they deduct gifts for services, and they control the channels and channel financial support. They require a contract, putting the missionary under authority to them. They supervise and direct them, they transfer them and recall them, they retire them, they require reports of their activities, and they provide other supporting services. Where does that leave CMML? All of these. We don't do any of it. But we provide other supporting services. And what I'm saying of CMML, I'm also saying of MSC Canada. MSC Canada and CMML have the closest of relationships. And basically what I'm saying today of CMML, the same is true of MSC Canada. And I just realized I had a packet of brochures from MSC Canada that I left up in the room in my haste. But, so I apologize. If you ask me later on today, I'll have some, and I can, if you're Canadian, I can pass them out to you. But they have, MSC Canada has started a social helps program, which is of a much benefit to many of the Lord's servants. They need hands at times. They need people to come and help put up a building. They need people to come and help and do other things that they can't get the local nationals to do. And these are some of the services that MSC Canada are trying to provide. But we do none of this. As I say, we don't support, we don't send, we don't superintend, and we don't charge the missionaries. All of our services that we provide to the missionaries are without charge. CMML as MSC Canada, where it's a faith work. We look to the Lord to provide the funds. You ask about a conference like this. Well, hopefully, this conference will pay for itself. But we're certainly not expecting to make money. We probably might even lose a little on it, but I think we'll all agree a conference like this is well worth it. But why do we have a conference like this? For the simple reason to encourage the assemblies at home to get involved, not only in overseas missionary work, get involved in evangelism, get involved in an outreach, because what happens in your local assembly is going to be reflected overseas. You know, a number of years ago, I had the privilege of attending a missionary conference in Buenos Aires. And, you know, it's a thrill to be here and to see almost 12,000 Christians here. But, you know, at missionary conference I attended in Buenos Aires, there was 5,000. And they used the local assembly, Villa Real in Buenos Aires. They also have a high school next door, and they had to use the two auditoriums. But the 5,000, they had a 300 voice choir of young people with a little orchestra beside it. And when they sang, even though I couldn't understand Spanish, it was still tremendous. But it's a thrill to be together in conferences like this. But what do we do? All right. Basically, we're a ministry of assistance to missionaries. We handle funds. You can't send funds directly to a missionary and expect to deduct it on your income tax. You can't do it. You have to send your funds through an organization such as CMML that has a status with the IRS, and we handle funds. Now, we accumulate funds for a month, and then once a month we transmit the funds to the missionary. The Chase Manhattan Bank in New York provides free checking accounts for all our missionaries, and most of the missionaries have an account with Chase Manhattan Bank, and it's merely a transfer from our account to the missionary's account. When they want the money, they can draw a check, because in some countries, once the money goes into the country, they can't get it out. We had a situation just this past summer. A missionary from South Africa was over visiting. His daughter in Denver, Colorado, had a severe heart attack. They couldn't get any of their funds from South Africa to help pay the medical expenses, and the medical expenses were $105,000. But the Lord's people responded, not only here but in the UK, and it was taken care of. We have a clothing center at CMML, where we have clothes. If you won't wear it, don't send it to the missionaries. But new or like new clothing. We have ladies that come in and sort the clothes. It's all graded. The women have the largest selection, which is always the way. But the missionaries, when they come off the field, I remember years ago, there was a missionary. His son, and he was down in Antigua. His son swallowed what they call, I forget the name of it, some kind of an apple with a large seed the size of a coffee bean. It got stuck in his windpipe. He was advised to get him up to the United States as fast as possible, and he jumped on the plane. And the middle of December, the little kid arrived with little shorts and just a little thin sweater. And knowing he had called to say they were arriving, and I grabbed my daughter's snowsuit and went down to the airport to meet them and put the snowsuit on the kid. But at least we were able to get clothing, warm clothing, for the child before he went off to the hospital. And another missionary coming up from Central America in the winter time, and just passing through New York, we were able to meet him at the airport with an overcoat to keep him warm. We have a missionary home. We can accommodate up to 39 adults at CMML. Those in transit to and from the field, representation and guarantees to the government. Some governments require a guarantee, and they won't accept it from an unknown organization. We're known by foreign governments as well as our own government, so we can issue those guarantees. Miscellaneous services such as visa help, travel arrangements, scheduling of meetings, shipping of materials, etc. MEAF, Missionary Education Assistance Fund, where we help missionaries with the extraordinary expense of educating their children abroad. It was estimated when we started MEAF that the missionaries were spending $187,000 a year on educating their children. And we don't meet all the expense, but basically we meet close to a third of the expense, which is a help. MOP, Missionary Orientation Program, Bob Bennett, another one of our directors, will talk briefly on that. Emergencies, we have emergency funds to use in the case. They like Lois Logan, come down with cerebral palsy, a year ago, December. They needed a plane to come up from South Africa, a medical plane, to get her down to a hospital as quickly as possible. The plane would not take off without a guarantee of a payment. And the payment was 27,000 rand, which is roughly about $12,000. But we were able, through Echoes of Service, to give them the guarantee they needed to get that plane up there to get Lois to the hospital. So we have an emergency fund for things like that. Counseling when we're asked. We don't offer counsel. If we're asked, we will be glad to help counsel missionaries or the elders in the assembly. We make periodic field visits when we're invited. We don't invite ourselves. If we're invited, we'll visit the missionary fields, and I've had the privilege of visiting a few, but only when we're invited. We don't go to try to check up on missionaries. That's not our responsibility. That's the responsibility of commending elders. And this warm fund, that's the Widows and Retired Missionary Fund, which we don't have a retirement account, but some of the Lord's people contribute to that fund, and we make periodic distributions to those that are widowed and retired. And that's part of our ministry. And then quickly to the assemblies. We represent them before the government for guaranteeing purposes. We assist their commended missionaries. We supply information for missionary meetings, supply list of missionaries on furlough or scheduled to be on furlough, assistant in dissolution. Hopefully that doesn't happen too much, but quite often assemblies dissolve. They don't know what to do with their funds. Especially if they have commended workers, they'll ask us if we'll take the funds and keep them in trust and periodically distribute these funds to those that they have commended. And then a disaster fund. If there's a natural disaster, not a man-made disaster, but if there's a natural disaster, we have an emergency fund. And so often, like when Mount Pinatubo went off, erupted in the Philippines, we had sent Dave Harvey. He was here on furlough. We had sent him to the Philippines to help. He was here on furlough. We had sent him to the Philippines to help Brenda Spears. Her husband had just been killed, and he was to call me on the Sunday morning. When he called me, he said, "Sam, Brenda's fine. The children are fine. They're up here in Manila. But the big problem is Pinatubo just went off, and there's a disaster." And he said, "There's a lot of Christians in the area that are affected." So I told him, "Dave," I said, "tomorrow morning there'll be $10,000 in your account. Get up there and buy as much relief material as you can." And our missionaries were up there before the government was up there. So a disaster fund is used for something like that. To individuals, we assist in stewardship, gifts, wills, and interest-free loans, charitable contribution receipts, contributions other than cash. And this last item, we're working on it. We're not quite set, but we're working on gift annuities. A lot of the Lord's people have asked us if we would go into gift annuities, which is a benefit to them and to the Lord's servants. And then lastly, we're a ministry of information. We have Missions Magazine, and I hope you all get it. If you don't, there's a subscription form in the packet you receive. Make it out. There's no subscription charge. We'd be glad to send it to you. We help in conferences, not a conference like this generally, but we have regional conferences in various. When we're invited by an assembly, we'll go and have a Saturday conference. We'll bring the speakers and missionaries, and we have a great time of fellowship with Cassette Ministry, Missionary Prayer Handbook, which you have received in 1994, and I hope you please use that. We have other publications that we publish from time to time. Gospel Folio Press has the book table here. Normally at all of our conferences, we will have a book table. We're not in the book-selling business. but we keep a stock of books by assembly writers, books that you can't normally buy in a bookstore. Loazzo Brothers, who used to be looked upon as the assembly publishers, they have a bookstore within about 2 miles from where I live, and even there, you can always find Dr. Ironside's books, but other assembly writers, you have to look hard to find some of these books. And not only that, then facsimile communications. Fortunately, up in my room, there's a fax machine, and I just received, as I was up in the room, that's why it took me so long, I just received a fax that was sent from the office that was just received from Zambia, which we'll mention tonight for prayer. But that's a very useful tool. Some missionaries have trouble with their mail, and more we're getting requests from missionaries, would you fax our statement at the end of the month? Because when we put their funds in the bank, we will send them a statement of all the contributors, the names and addresses of all those that have contributed to them in the month, so that they can acknowledge those gifts. And thirdly and lastly, CMML is a ministry of faith. And there's more than I can say, but the more that I could say, but I'd better stop right now and give Bob Bennett a little chance to talk about the missionary orientation program. This was a program that MSC Canada and CMML started 2 years ago. Felt that many years ago in New York City, Richard Hill used to have a school for missionaries to prepare them for the mission field. Various difficulties that they'd face, and that has long since been disbanded. Elizabeth Wilson, who served the Lord in Angola for over 40 years, she went to Richard Hill School. But we felt for a long while that there was a need to acquaint some of the younger people going out, or anyone going out to the mission field for the first time, some of the problems that they might face. Hence, we started this missionary orientation program. The third program will be held at Greenwood Hills in Fayetteville, Pennsylvania, in mid-June of 1994. And encourage, if you know of anyone that is definitely exercised about the mission field, encourage them to come to the missionary orientation program in June. Now, Bob, do you want to take some time and go through some details of the missionary orientation program?
Just a couple minutes. Title. But it's neat to say that instead of missionary orientation program every time you try to address somebody with what's going on. What we did was take this exercise there to acquaint missionaries, would-be missionaries, a little more forcefully, a little more specifically on the kinds of problems that they face. Not to have another session to encourage and stir them up and try to feed them a little more spiritual food, but on the contrary, to be very, very practical, to actually bring up problems that are going to be faced, to discuss things that go wrong, areas that are that you face in the mission field that are discouraging, factors in the daily life that become discouraging or challenging or must be met, not just ignored, learned, dealt with, shared. So we picked a few topics. We got started just a few years ago with the actual program. Hopefully maybe six or eight might come, but we opened it up, and I guess there were some 20, 22 folks that came. Now, these are not curious, maybe interested, but this was specifically geared to folks who have basically committed themselves to a given field, knew pretty much where they were heading, had already made some of the earlier steps and provisions in getting to that field, beyond just that challenge stage. and to the point where can we address your field of service with the problems that you're going to face in Chile, different from France, Ireland, different from Zambia, because you're looking at different types of people, different cultures, different ways of attacking the same kind of problem. Why don't they do it the same way? And nobody does it the way we do in this country, of course. So that idea of cultural shock, cross-cultural communication, how to address the daily problems and be friendly and accepted on the field with other missionaries and with the local folk that you want to be sharing salvation with and development in the Lord. You want them to be listening to you, paying attention, liking you. And so we set this program up. A long list of titles was developed, and we just had to say no, and just pick out some key titles. But last year's ran for a full week, coming in on a Saturday, going out on a Friday, and the topics, there were some 20 different subjects covered, such as, and this give you a little idea, as Paul opened up, not to just hit you cold, but to start out with, they start out with some testimony time, some opening, get a little, just loosen up a little, get acquainted, and then a session on the call and commendations. So there was a pretty clear understanding of that you're on a common ground. But then they went into very practical areas. I had keyed out that cultural awareness, cross-cultural communication, interpersonal relations, but then things like financial support and travel. How does this actually work when you're on the field? You hear that CNML forwards funds. Where do they come from? You know, what do I have to do? Understanding how the Lord does lead and direct back home and other individuals for your support. Discussing that at length, stewardship and accountability from the missionary side back to the home assembly. Language and understanding the language. Not just, well, I took the language in school, so I'm probably prepared, but how are you going to relate to the dialect of the area that you're going to? And the little idiosyncrasies of working with the people in your local, in that local culture. For the program, we had some missionaries come in. Last year, in fact, in 2 years, we had Ron Harris and his wife, this time out of Mexico, Floyd Schneider from Austria. We had the Trogdons, Rex and Nancy. Now that's Zaire and Jende. So you have different continents represented, a lot of different types of culture that they're able to address, even to those who aren't really sure where they were. The Lord was leading directly. They knew they wanted to go to the mission field, and some hadn't, you know, hadn't pinned down a particular field, but they really were. They were at that point past even the commendation of their elders. They were ready to go, waiting the Lord's leading, and this helped them too. In several really focused in on their field and are since in the field. The idea, of course, isn't just a lot of training, but to help them understand what is going to be a problem out there. And so that was why that whole program, Missionary Orientation Program, was developed. We shared the ideas and the concepts and the procedures with the Missionary Service Committee. They worked with us, and we had it first in the CMML, and then it expanded a little more, so now it's out in Greenwood Hills, a little more accommodation for that kind of a program. But as you're looking ahead to perhaps service for the Lord, well, you do keep that in mind, that another avenue of service, a conference, if you will, of CMML, where we are addressing a very practical time in your life of understanding and sharing with others concerns that you have and that they have, maybe haven't expressed them. And they probably, the kids get better a looser conversation, just sharing with themselves and then quietly talking with the missionaries beyond just the addresses, with some free time, just being able to share some free time and come up with your personal question and talk it out with a missionary who probably has been there. He's probably had that same kind of a problem, faced it on the field, and can share with you how they met the problem or some of the pitfalls that they've been through. And there's a tremendous amount of learning just in those areas. So that's the focus of missionary orientation program. Now, I'm sure there'll be questions, so I'll let Sam fend those off.
When's the next session for missionary?
It's in June. What were the dates again? This year? I thought you had just rattled that off. It would be in June, right? Or did they move it ahead?
I think it starts June 18th.
Could be, yeah.
June 18th is a Friday. A Saturday, that's the date.
So it's that weekend.
Just before we go to questions, there was just one other overhead I had here. You might want to take a quick look at seminar preparing for the mission field, qualifications and training of the missionary. Essential, the grounding in the scriptures, an exercise for the lost, the responsibility to the work of the Lord in the local assembly. You can't work for the Lord overseas in a different culture if you can't work for the Lord at home. And in the assembly context, a demonstration of spiritual gifts. Experience in the business world, I think that's important because it teaches you the discipline of management of time and the ability to work with others, patience, resourcefulness, and diplomacy, and the management of money and other business responsibilities. And here is an essential priorities for the family. You have to set those priorities. Health is important, good health, emotionally stable, no disabilities, which would be a limiting factor on the field. It's helpful to have some physical skills. In our seminar, in our panel discussion this morning on world missions, George Bristow, who serves the Lord in Turkey, was asked about his educational background. Well, he went through Carnegie Mellon as an architect, and now he teaches English as a second language in Turkey. But yet going through university, and in the business world as an architect for a while before he went out to the mission field was valuable training for him. And then if this is important, don't go to the mission field and figure you're going to get by with English. It's an insult to the nationals. They appreciate you knowing their language. When I was over in Japan, one of the Japanese Christians came to me. And speaking of Warfield monks, they said, you know, he speaks the language like one of us. And they appreciated that. A number of years ago, there were a few that went out, and I'm not going to identify the country, but they went out and they figured because of the American forces there, there was a lot of English understood, and they never bothered to try to learn the language. And they didn't last on the mission field. So it's important to have to learn the language and have an aptitude for that. Now, we have about 10 minutes for your questions. And what I can't answer or what Paul can't answer or Bob can't answer, I'll answer. Go ahead. Sorry.
How is financial support for you? If you have a reputation like this.
Simply through the exercise of the Lord's people. The assembly, your commending assembly, should feel some obligation to your support, but they can't possibly provide all the support. But as your name becomes known in through Missions Magazine or in the Missionary Prayer Handbook, I know of quite a number of Christians. They go through the Missionary Prayer Handbook and just go right through from beginning to end and have fellowship with every missionary there. And there's not many missionaries that are suffering financially. A few in special circumstances. Now, we have some discretionary funds. Not much. Our sister organization in Echoes of Service, 65% of their funds are what they call discretionary funds that they allocate. just about 10% of our funds are undesignated, discretionary. We don't encourage, frankly, we don't encourage undesignated funds. We would far rather see you have a specific exercise for a missionary, and not only are you financially supporting that missionary, but you're supporting him in prayer. And that's as important as the finances. So we don't encourage the undesignated funds, but if the Christians don't know, and some leave a sum on deposit and ask us to draw on that each month and allocate to the missionaries. Now, what we do take into consideration in a situation like that is the cost of living in the country where they live. For instance, I was over in Japan, and I felt very guilty. I had dinner with the Krys, and I felt very guilty eating a little pork chop because I knew they had paid $4 for that one pork chop. And the cost of living in Japan is outrageous. So we take that into consideration. We take into consideration whether they're married or single. We take into consideration how many children they have when we allocate these discretionary funds. And there's always some special needs. And invariably, we'll get a letter from Christians around the country. You know of a special need, see that these funds are allocated to that need. But it's looking to the Lord in faith, and God's work done in God's way will not lack God's supply. Yes?
Sir, how much time does the CMO provide to those who are considering the United States as a mission field?
Our ministry is really to those serving the Lord overseas. With MSC Canada, they accept funds or transmit funds not only to overseas workers, but they transmit funds to home workers as well. Basically, our funds are generally for overseas missionaries. Not if we receive funds for a home worker, we would send it out. But basically, our ministry is for overseas workers. There are organizations in this country. There are several organizations in this country that transmit funds, and there are other organizations that also will help as far as encouraging pioneer work, but that's not our ministry. Some other questions?
You mentioned earlier 45% in relation to the Sudan and Syria mission. What percent does your operational costs represent the total funds?
Roughly, give or take a percentage point, roughly our expenses run about 10% what comes in for the missionaries. And basically, about 5% is received from the Christians and the assemblies designated for CMML expenses. The balance is made up through legacies specifically given for the ministry of CMML or interest in the various bank accounts. For instance, our emergency fund is $100,000. That's in a separate account. It's an interest drawing account. Of course, interest isn't much these days, but back when the interest was 16-17%, it was a big help. It's amazing. I don't think a lot of the Lord's people realize that CMML and MSC Canada is a ministry of faith, and it's surprising the number of gifts that come in, large gifts, and nothing designated for expenses whatsoever. And if it's not designated, nothing goes to CMML expenses. Yes, sir. Do you have a question?
I just wondered if there's any tribalism or in captivity.
Where?
Esther, new tribes.
New tribes. We haven't heard, no.
We haven't heard anything.
No, we haven't heard anything new about it.
Three missionaries were, last January, were taken captured by a girl.
Yeah. We haven't heard anything on that at all.
No.
Yes, sir.
Are there any missionaries working with, like, the Afro-Indian guys?
There are a few in Ecuador, yes. And it's amazing. It was thought by the world that those five men sacrificed their life for nothing, but yet a foothold was gained with the Alca Indians, and there's quite a number have turned to the Lord. Yes.
Yeah, the new tribe. I go there, and they're just saying basically they're just praying for them, and they're just still there. And they're just trying to keep it low key and stuff, so that it's really a sensitive process, and they're just waiting and praying for it, and they're just trying, basically just praying for the families and stuff through the holidays and stuff, because they're without their family, and they're just waiting, basically, and just trying to keep it low key, basically.
That's the best thing to do in a situation like that. Keep it as low key as possible. A couple of years ago, Steve Schaefer in Papua New Guinea was taken hostage. And the word was from the Papua New Guinea government, Australian government, and our government, keep it as low-key as possible. And as a result, Steve was finally released. But it's a scary situation.
Sir?
Yes?
Do you see the growing trend of people going to the mission field, or is there less people going to the mission field today?
No, actually, as I mentioned in the panel discussion this morning, in North America, it's growing. There's been a steady growth, more of a growth between 1973 and 1983. It's not growing as rapidly since 1983, but it's still growing. And as I mentioned this morning in the panel discussion, over 1% of those associated with the assemblies are directly involved in overseas missionary work. And there's no group that can match that percentage at all. The closest group to that to match that percentage is Christian and Missionary Alliance, and a half of 1% of their members are involved in missionary work. Yes?
Is there any area of the world that's desperately needing missionaries? One pocket of society that's...
Well, the fastest growing religion today is the Muslim world. And that's not to distract from others. Jim Gillette is here, and I wouldn't want to distract from the work with the Roman Catholics in Ireland, because missionary population is shifting from Asia, Africa, to Europe and South America. And of course, in some of these countries like India, which was a vast missionary field, you can't go into India anymore unless you are a professional, and you go in as a professional, not as a missionary.